Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Also, I'll be reading from the King James. And most of the quotes are from the King James, because that's the version that Dr. O used. Thou shalt not kill. The word of the Lord. Now, as we resume our study of the Ten Commandments, we come upon one this morning, and that is, it's probably one of the most difficult to expound and certainly one of the most controversial in interpretation. Sincere Bible-believing Christians have differed greatly in certain areas of interpretation of this sixth commandment. In fact, its interpretation is a live issue in many areas of our church still today. Now, we're going to examine this commandment under three broad headings. And the first has to do with the reason why this commandment was given by God according to the word of God. The second heading will be the relationship of the sixth commandment to the need for and the authority of civil government. And then the third examination will be the application of the sixth commandment to the life of the individual Christian based on the teachings of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Now, we read in Exodus 20 that God spake, saying, "Thou shalt not kill." We are in the midst of what is called the second table of the law, which has to do with our duty to our fellow man and our responsibility to our neighbor. And that responsibility is summed up in Leviticus 19:18, where the word of God says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, the second table of the law, it protects life, marriage, property, the property of our fellow man from outright attack and assault. And here in the sixth commandment, not only is physical murder condemned, whether it comes from open violence or premeditation, but any kind of injury to our neighbor, anything that endangers life, whether it be from carelessness or wantonness or hatred and revenge. And now, the protection of life is placed first of these commandments, not only because it's the basis of human existence, but because in the life, the personality is attacked. And this has to do with the image of God. For we read in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, "But also for your blood, as being related to your souls, I shall demand an account. From every beast I shall demand it, also from man. That is, from one another will I demand the soul of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Now, after creation, the triune God decreed, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," which simply means this, that man is more than just a physical being. When God created man, he gave him a personality, he gave him intellect, he gave him emotion, he gave him the power of contrary choice, he gave him a will. God made man a living soul, he gave man a soul. And now this personality is encased in the physical body, and to kill is to take away the life of the physical body. To do that is to attack the personality, which is made in the image of God. It is to lay profane hands upon that which is near and dear to the heart of God. Now, this is the basic reason then for God's giving the sixth commandment. It's an attack on the image of God in man. But immediately, as opponents of capital punishments and advocates of passivism say, "Aha, here is all the evidence you need for our position. Killing in any form is wrong." Which brings us to the second broad heading of this commandment, and that is the relationship of the civil government to the sixth commandment. Now, we need to keep something clearly in mind right here. In reality, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, had to do with personal morality. The Ten Commandments have to do with our individual duty or responsibility to God and to our fellow man. But when we come to Genesis chapter 9, we have revealed here the principle of civil government. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, is not a contradiction to, nor is it in conflict with, the sixth commandment. Actually, it undergirds the commandment, and it was given for the welfare and the protection of human society. Martin Luther and a host of other Bible scholars down through the history of the church have pointed out that here in Genesis 9, we find the foundation, the basis for civil government. From man will I demand the soul of man. This is the basis for government, for the welfare of human society. Said Luther, this was the first command having reference to the temporal sword. By these words, temporal government was established and the sword placed in its hand by God. Now, based upon this word, government is not by human contract. It's not by surrender of certain rights and privileges, nor is it based upon the encroachment of the priesthood. Government is by divine institution. It's according to the will of God for the proper safeguarding of the human race and society. And the power of life and death entrusted into human hands is an official capacity only as man is exercising governmental power. Now, please keep in mind then that the sixth commandment is not in contradiction to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 is the basis for civil government with the power of the sword for the well-being and the protection of human society. And this command in Genesis 9, it was given after the flood, after God had brought judgment upon the human race by the flood, and only Noah and his family survived. And in the words of Colin Delitzsch, whose commentary in the Hebrew is considered a classic, they say this, if God, on account of the innate sinfulness of man, would no more bring an exterminating judgment upon his earthly creation, it was necessary that by commands and authorities, he would erect a barrier against the supremacy of evil and thus lay the foundation for a well-ordered civil development of humanity. In accordance with the words of blessing, which he repeated in verse 7, as showing the intention and goal of this new historical beginning. Civil government is ordained by God. The Lord Jesus put his stamp of authority and approval upon civil government when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and under God the things that are God's. The Apostle Paul acknowledged the authority of the civil government in Acts 25 when he says, For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And again, in Romans 13, Paul's classic statement concerning civil government and the power of the sword, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, it's right at this point that it would be very easy for us to get off on a lot of detours, to get in all the pros and cons of capital punishment, the whole problem of war and pacifism, and military service, and so forth. And we're not trying to dodge these issues. You have clear-cut convictions concerning them, just as I do. But we can avoid a whole lot of confusion if we will keep these two things in mind. The Ten Commandments have to do with personal morality or individual responsibility to God and to our fellow man. And Genesis chapter 9 deals with the principle of civil government and the power of the sword for suppressing sin, for maintaining the justice and order of society, and for the preservation and well-being of human society. Now, I want to ask you a question. What would happen to our society if all parents refused to discipline their children? What would happen to our society if we took all the police forces out of our community? What would happen to our society if we did away with the civil courts and civil law? What would happen to our society if we listened to the communist powers and threw away all our weapons of defense and left ourselves wide open to them? You see, what we're suffering from today, dear friends, is a false view of human nature. And it's come into our educational system too many times, and that is that man is essentially good. And if you just leave him alone, he will blossom and flower and get better and better in every way. And we're suffering from this false idea all the way from our individual home life, all the way to international politics. And if you really want to know what's taking place, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 2 Timothy 3. This is what's going on in our world today. Now think of the words of that capable Lutheran scholar, Dr. H.C. Leupold, commenting on Genesis 9. For the proper safeguarding of the human race, this basic ordinance is laid down. When lawgivers attempt to tamper with this regulation, they're trying to be wiser than the divine lawgiver and overthrow the pillars of safety that he himself has provided for the welfare of mankind. God knows what he's doing, and he has a perfect plan, and God knows human nature. And what God put into his word is for our ultimate well-being. Well, did the writers of the Westminster Confession put it in chapter 23 when it says this: God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good. And to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. And this is not in conflict with the sixth commandment. But let us come finally now to the third point, the application of the sixth commandment to the individual life of the Christian based upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we need to keep something in mind here, and that is the relationship of Jesus Christ to the law as was given through Moses. Now, Jesus enunciated this in Matthew 5:17 and following, where he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, of course, there are those today who would try to make a marked contrast between the law as given through Moses and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But not so. Where the difference comes is the false interpretation of the law through the scribes and the Pharisees and the true teaching and interpretation of the Lord Jesus. And this contrast is brought into sharp focus here in the sixth commandment, where Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Ye have heard it that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, the contrast is this. The Pharisees and the scribes were always guilty of reducing the meaning and the power of the moral law. And in this particular instance, they interpreted this commandment to simply mean physical murder and added this, whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of the judgment. But the judgment that the scribes and the Pharisees were talking about was not the judgment of God. It was the judgment of the court. And so their interpretation of the sixth commandment simply meant this. You must not do murder, physical murder, because if you do this, you'll be in danger of being arrested and put under the civil magistrate. It was simply a legal matter, an external matter, and that was all. And as long as you did not actually commit physical murder, you could face this commandment and not worry about it, according to the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus Christ says, not so. That interpretation will not do. It goes much deeper than that. Now remember, in verse 20, here in Matthew 5, he has said this, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ drives home the truth that the spirit, the content, the true meaning of the law is what is important here. And it goes right into the human heart. And here in the sixth commandment, he is saying that not only physical murder is wrong, but that causeless anger that's within one's heart towards another person, that hate, to feel bitter, to have that unpleasant, unkind feeling toward another person, that resentment towards some other person is breaking this commandment. And not only that, says Jesus, we must not be guilty of expressions of contempt. And the word that he uses here is reka, worthless fellow, contempt, a feeling of scorn and derision against some other person, is to break the sixth commandment according to Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you another question. How often have you and I committed murder against some other person? And I'm not talking about physical murder. I'm not talking about destroying a physical body. You can destroy a person by whispering criticism. You can destroy a person by fault finding. Killing here means not only destroying the physical life, but it means destroying the reputation and the character of a person with your tongue. Destroying a person in any shape or form. Calling another fool, as it's expressed here, is to break the commandments. Fool here meaning the expression of abuse, vilifying another person. And Jesus Christ, in essence, is saying, this is to break the sixth commandment and to kill another person. But Jesus did not leave the interpretation of this commandment in a strictly negative tone. He approaches it positively. He says, not only are we to cease fire or to cease from using derisive words against one another and attacking another person's character and reputation with our tongues and a feeling of scorn and hatred and derision in our hearts towards that person, not only are we to suppress those things and come out with positive words, but what Jesus says here, you and I are to go to the root and the cause of the trouble and get that straightened out. And he uses a figure here of an offering and an altar and reconciliation. He says, if I find myself at the altar with a gift that I'm going to offer up to God, and suddenly it's brought to my mind that I've said something and I've done something to wrong another person, And I have been a stumbling block to that person. And I am harboring unkind and unworthy thoughts and reactions and attitudes towards that other person. Then we should keep God waiting. That's literally the idea here. We should keep God waiting. And first of all, go to that person and be reconciled to that person and make right whatever is wrong that has separated us. Can all this be summed up in what John says in his first epistle? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And again, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, as it's been pointed out, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 through 7 is not for the unregenerate world. The Sermon on the Mount is the ethic of those who have been brought into the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. It's for the Christian. And the sixth commandment is, or has a pointed and a direct application to the life of every single born again believer. And it's a reminder that you and I live under the royal law of love. We're to love one another, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We're to love our neighbor, any person in need under sin. And amazingly, Jesus Christ says we're even to love our enemies, those who have spoken against us, those who have treated us badly, those who have persecuted us. We're even to love them. But immediately, I think you and I come to a great truth. We know that you and I cannot do this in our own strength. Because as soon as I am told to love in this manner, as soon as I'm told that I'm not to have resentment and bitterness and animosity and hatred and bad feelings towards some other person, whether another Christian or my neighbor who is not a Christian or even an enemy, we throw up our hands and say, impossible. We can only do this when this old selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, self-justifying, self-pitying thing called ego or self is no longer dominating in our life. And only when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns supremely in our lives and the Holy Spirit is shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God, and we're letting Jesus Christ love the other person through us. Jesus said, remember, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You know what the trouble is? Right here. The trouble is the spiritual heart. And the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves this morning as we face the sixth commandment is this. Is Jesus Christ really in control of my heart? Is the Holy Spirit really dominating and producing the fruit of the Spirit? Or is that old selfish, self-centered, self-satisfying and self-justifying thing called ego there? Is your heart really under the control of Jesus Christ? May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee this morning that Thou dost speak truthfully to us out of Thy Word. How deceitful and desperately wicked our hearts are by nature. How we always look for a scapegoat. How we always look for someone else to lay the blame upon. How we rationalize. And yet, Father, When we're honest and when the Holy Spirit searches us, we realize that each of us has deep trouble down within. And we may not physically murder some other person, but the hatred, the animosity, the bitterness, the derision that we hold in our hearts towards other people, Jesus says, this is to be guilty of breaking my commandment. So Father, we pray this morning that by thy Holy Spirit, thou will help us and enable us to be honest with ourselves, to examine our attitudes and our outlook towards other people. And then by the grace and by the power of that indwelling Spirit, to enable us to get things right so that there will not lurk within our hearts the seeds of that which really is murder. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.